Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson, especially toward the beginning. And he asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And so we have to start us out in our meditation, we have the confession of the cross of Christ, which is not a comfortable confession. It's not. And it's natural that it shouldn't be a comfortable confession. Because confessing the cross of Christ means that we confess certain things about ourselves, and some of those are unpleasant. We confess certain things about the state of our soul and what we have done and what our sins deserve. But we are called to confess the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross. But we do this in the face of a whole world out there, a whole culture where not very many people are comfortable hearing us say things like, "Heavenly Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities." And in just that half of a sentence, how many things would be disputed? How many things would be rejected? Word by word, "Heavenly Father, sinner, confess unto thee sins and iniquities." Let's put it together. We're at a time in the world where many, if not most, imagine there's no heaven, as the song goes. Scorn any idea of a personal relationship with God and actually mock the idea of prayer. Reject the idea of either sin or evil. Prefer therapy to confession as a way of dealing with sin. Believe that you and not God are the one that forgives yourself. And belittle the concern for any serious discussion or meditation or thought on wrongdoing. And yet, as that's the prevailing atmosphere around, there's a second part that goes with that. And, a number of years ago, someone said to me, "I don't believe people can change." And it was a church person saying this as a reason for refusing to hear or forgive or even begin to listen to a Christian brother. And the two of those obviously don't fit together. We, on the other hand, we have the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross. And those are absolutely important and vital, and both ways of looking at it, absolutely deadly serious, because, what that person said is partly right. "I don't believe people can change." Yeah? You cannot change, you cannot rehabilitate, and you cannot improve the sinner. You know what you get when you have an improved sinner? You get a sinner who's a little more slick about the sinning. A sinner who knows how to sin and excuse the sin, who knows how to sin and turn things around so that their actions look like and sound like they were in the right. A sinner who knows how to sin and rationalize in front of God and man. A sinner who hides from the consequences or the guilt or the inner parts of the sin, and that's your improved sinner. There's a much more radical procedure needed for the sinner, namely, to be put to death and raised to life again. And this is what the cross of Christ is all about. It is the putting to death of sin, so that on the third day God raises from the dead. And Peter, among others, doesn't like this talk of the cross. Doesn't like all this talk of the sinner before God. Takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. From another gospel, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Oh, foolish Peter, what if Jesus listened to you and it never happened to Jesus Christ? Where would we be left? We would be left in our sins with no hope whatsoever. So it's a good thing that Jesus doesn't listen to Peter and rebukes him. But the last part of what Jesus said in rebuking Peter is, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Yeah, Peter, you are thinking like a man, like a human being. You're not engaged in the God pattern of thoughts. What is this human pattern of thinking? Well, the human pattern of thinking is the righteous will live and those who do good will be rewarded and those who sin and those who do evil will be punished and they will die. And, oh, there's a little further along on that thought that causes all kinds of problems because, well, this was the thinking of the Pharisees. The righteous will live, the sinners will die. But you ask the Pharisees and you ask, how many people in our day? So who are these righteous people? And the answer will come back, well, we are. And everybody who agrees with us and everybody who follows us and everybody who acts like us, that's the righteous. Okay, and who's the sinners? Well, obviously, anybody who disagrees with us. As you wonder about that, take a look around the world and in the news and see if that isn't how people are acting out their religion in so much of the world today. And this is the human pattern of thinking. The righteous, which is obviously us, will live and be rewarded, and the sinners, which is everybody else, they'll be punished. Okay, what's the God pattern of thinking? This is where the sermon gets worse, just to warn you. Here's the God pattern of thinking. That the righteous one should be put to death. And the sinner, on the other hand, should be given eternal life. You doubt me? Well, let's look and see. Who's the righteous person? Well, that would be Jesus. And in the God pattern of thinking, you take the righteous person and you send him to the cross and you punish him for all the sins of the world and you put him to death because who else could go to death in a way that would matter to anybody beyond himself? So the righteous goes to die. And the sinner, on the other hand, who would the sinner be? Well, that would be you. That would be me. That would be all mankind. And the God pattern of thinking is to take the sinner and give the sinner eternal life. And there's actually a phrase and a term for that. We study it in confirmation, and this thing goes back hundreds of years. In fact, you can find Martin Luther talking this way. He says it's called the Great Exchange, or a wondrous exchange. And the Great Exchange is that God takes everything that belongs to Jesus, his holiness, his life, the rewards of heaven, and he gives that to sinners, us. And he takes everything that belongs to the sinners, the sin and the death and the hell, and pours it out on Jesus. The great exchange. That's what the cross is all about. Where everything meets together and crosses over, and what belongs to the one is given to the other, and what belongs to the other is given to the one. And we have to have that cross of Christ. Because without that cross of Christ, we're on our own. And not doing very well at all. We also need the Christ of the cross. It's important to have the Christ of the cross because, well, the cross can't be the last word, can it? Because 3 days later, there's another word. And Jesus rises from the tomb. And even that's not the last word, because 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. And that's not the last word, because after the ruling in heaven comes, Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. And even the final judgment is not the last word, because after the final judgment, what comes after that is all of eternity and eternal life. Come to think of it, is there a last word? Not with God. That's a beautiful thing. But to have the Christ of the cross means that you have the one who conquers. You have the one who died for you, but death could not hold him. Who was sealed in the tomb for you, but the tomb is broken. And I love this illustration that says what Jesus actually did is he borrowed your death. Because you understand, Jesus does not have a death of his own, because he did not need to die. He was eternal and the living one, so he has no death of his own to die. He has to borrow yours. Have you ever had a neighbor that borrowed something and they use it a little bit and they bring it back and, oh, well, there's that dent and that scratch and the wheel's kind of wobbly now and it wheezes or rattles when it runs and it's not going to work right ever again and, yeah, well. Irritating, isn't it? But if I were to tell you that that's exactly what Jesus did in a wonderful different way, he borrowed our death. He didn't have one of his own. He borrowed ours. Used it for 3 days. And then he brought it back. And what condition was it in when he brought it back? All bent up and dented and broken and rattling and pieces falling off and missing, and it's never going to work right ever again. Because the way death is supposed to work is death is supposed to be the separation of body and soul forever. Well, he had that one broken on the third day. Because he's going to return and we will rise from the dead, because on the third day he broke death and rose from the dead. Another thing death is supposed to do is it's supposed to separate you from God in eternal judgment. And he broke that piece right off. Because, you know, like the song goes, what is death but the gate of life eternal? For the Christian connected with Jesus, it doesn't work right anymore. And that's a beautiful thing. So, the Christian facing and approaching death connected with Jesus Christ knows that this thing that is coming on us, it's not going to work. It can't do its job correctly because somebody else has come along and changed how everything works. In fact, death got broken so completely that right on the day when Jesus died, what happened? Curtain in the temple torn apart, and Matthew 27 reports, many of the Old Testament saints rising from the dead, going out of the graveyards and heading into the city and seen by many. And people are wondering, what is this all about? And what it's all about is a Savior, a Christ, who cannot be held by death, cannot be conquered, because he's the living one, and he will live, he will rise, he will share that victory with us, because we have the cross of Christ to wash away the sin, and we have the Christ of the cross who is victorious. And Peter doesn't understand all of this just then. So at that moment, on that side of Good Friday and Easter, he is all worried and panicked. And he has to wait. In a certain way, we wait. But Jesus is faithful. And he conquers. In Jesus' name, amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.